Isn't it true that we are all guilty often of sanitizing the Christmas story in order to make it fit into our Western mindset? And so we make Mary out to be more than the terrified teenager she was when she discovered that she would be pregnant with the Son of God. We overlook the reality that the Son of God was indeed born into a dysfunctional family whose mom and dad were barely on speaking terms with each other because he felt she had in fact been unfaithful to him, and she was upset that he even thought of the possibility of her being unfaithful to him. In fact, had an angel not intervened, the marriage would have ended in divorce in a heartbeat. He would have put her away. And so we choose instead to romanticize the Christmas story. In fact, every movie, every Christmas story that we hear or view has something to do with the warmth of romance. Those of you who are watching Hallmark at this time, you would know that. We even make the nativity scene to be more than the dark, unsanitized place that it was, uncomfortable for giving birth. Somehow when we hear of the birth of a savior, we think and we assume the modern conveniences of a reliable healthcare system with comfortable labor and delivery rooms, staffed by midwives, in their scrubs, wearing gloves, carrying a scissors to cut the umbilical cord. But the Christmas story was anything but. It was a messy story. It was a story of a dysfunctional family, a girl who was pregnant out of wedlock, and a distraught fiancé who thought that since he had not touched her, then somebody else had. It's a story of a couple on the brink of divorce, save for an angel who intervened just at the right time. It was a story of a couple who were so poor that they could hardly afford the taxes they owed the government. Though exhausted from a long journey, no one offered them the accommodations that they needed. It was a story of a girl whose labor pains overtook her while riding a donkey at night, far away from any hospitality. It was a story of a young lady who gave birth in a manger, in a barn, with all of the smells and sounds that are associated with barns. No disrespect to dairy farmers here. And in that barn, she who had conceived a child without being with a man, she gave birth to the Savior of the world, with all that giving birth entails, except that she wasn't induced. She received no anesthesia. She had no Lamaze class help. When all of it was over, she wrapped her baby in cloths and laid him in as gently as she could in a feeding trough. All this while her fiancé watched in amazement as it finally struck him that the words spoken to him by an angel were really true. He had come. He was finally here. And so let's all stand this morning and read Luke's account of what happened way back on that first Christmas. I am going to read the part saying, "Pastor, those on the left who would be on my right would read the next part, and those on my left, your right, would read the side saying right." Is that as clear as mud? Okay, all right. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Everyone. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, don't you have that? Will you listen while I read it? When he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thank you very much. Please be seated. So Christmas means that love is here. And this love is a he, not an it. God has been revealed. He is here. Now, Randy and I were in Montreal a few years ago visiting my oldest brother, George, who lived in that city. And we were remarking to him of how pleased we were with how neatly he had things packed away in his pantry. To which George said, well, you know, I have learned a lesson over the years that has become for me a lifelong principle, if you will, as it relates to packing away things. He says, you know, there are some people who pack away things, and I believe he might have been looking across the years to us now as we are unpacking our stuff. And he said, there are some people who pack away things, and they pack them away in a way that makes them have to ask later on, where is it? Because you can't find it. But he says, I have learned to pack things away in such a way as to say, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. He's here. Love is here. And so the promise of a savior had been packed away for centuries. Because you see, the question on people's mind for many, many years, in fact, thousands of years, the one question on their minds was, where is he? Where is he who would crush Satan's head? Where is the Messiah who would bring us deliverance? Where is this balm in Gilead who would heal every sin sick and every wounded soul? Where is he? Where is the wonderful God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, whom we have heard about for centuries? Where is he? And so Luke's answer to these questions is, well, here he is. He's here. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So he is here. Now, what does here mean? And so I'd like to unpack four places where he really is. First of all, he is in the marketplace, the center of economic activity, the place where the cut and thrust of business labor and industry takes place. The place where deals are made, transactions are done, work is performed, and payment is received. Marketplace is not always an honest place, is it? We hear of backroom deals. We hear of money being passed under the table, workers being exploited, the profit margin being all that matters. The marketplace is the last place you would expect God to show up. And yet, where was the news of the Savior's birth first announced? It was to some lowly shepherds who were out in the fields watching and working for their livelihood. The shepherd says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." So after these shepherds encountered Mary and Joseph and the Savior of the world, they returned to the workplace with the news that a Savior had been born. Savior of the world indeed. Because you see, news like this belongs in the marketplace, where people are struggling to find work and keep work, struggling to make ends meet, hustling to get ahead, struggling in the cut and thrust of competition and labor. There's a lot of fear in the marketplace. We don't typically look for God to show up in the marketplace, but He did and He does. I want to ask you the question this morning, are you looking for God to show up in your workplace? Do you reflect Him there? Do you carry yourself in such a way as to announce to the people in your workplace that a Savior has been born to them? The one who has come to deliver has come to them. Now, on a weekday, a decade ago, God showed up in my workplace. And yes, it was my first pastorate, but it was a workplace nonetheless. And so a husband whose wife had served in the military for several years had had a one-time affair with a fellow soldier while stationed overseas. And so they both came to me for marital counseling. He was deeply hurt by her infidelity. She was very remorseful and wanted his forgiveness. And so the tears and the remorse that were shed in that office are still fresh in my memory. Because you see, things like this happen in the workplace. God still shows up in the workplace to do miraculous things. What else does "here" mean? It means that He is in the home. Now, some biblical scholars contend that Mary and Joseph were not shunted off someplace to a barn, that there wasn't some heartless innkeeper who was denying them hospitality. It is more likely, they say, that they had sought lodging at a family member's house, and that house was really overcrowded. Now, it was typical back then that houses or additions would be built onto houses and would provide accommodation for family members and so on. Now, that being the case, however, that still does not explain why someone would not have offered up accommodation or offered up their own place and space to a pregnant woman who was just on the verge of giving birth. That doesn't explain at all why someone would be so heartless. Now, isn't it also true that many of us, for whatever reason, still find it uncomfortable to accommodate people in our homes? If the location isn't just right, if it isn't located in a nice neighborhood, if the house isn't attractive enough, if the decor isn't as good as somebody else's, if our home is already overcrowded, if there is marital stress and strife in the home, if our household situation is different from somebody else's, we find it difficult to accommodate people. Now, what reason, may I ask you, would prevent you from accommodating Jesus in your household situation? If an unconventional home could become the birthplace of a king, isn't it true that not all the dysfunction in your home, not its faults, nor its mess, not its size or its location, not its conflict, nor its stress, should exclude your home from the Savior who wants to be there? Do you ever expect God to show up in your home? Do you even expect him to show up there this Christmas? In her poem, If Jesus Came to Your House, Lois Blanchard Eads asked the following questions, which I have taken the liberty to paraphrase. Question number one, would you offer him your nicest room, your best food, or your greatest welcome? Number two, would you have to change the clothes you were wearing before letting him in? Number three, would you have to hide some magazines you were too ashamed to let him see you reading? Number four, would you have to change channels, depending on what you were watching? Number five, would you need to change the conversation you were presently engaged in? Number six, would he approve of your choice of friends? Number seven, would you be glad to have him stay for as long as he wished? Number eight, would you breathe a sigh of relief when he was finally gone? What if he came to your house? What would your reception and response be like? And then she closes with this simple prayer at the end of her poem. Dear God, I quote her, Dear God, please help me to so live in harmony with your will that if Jesus came in person to my house today, I would not in any way be embarrassed or ashamed. So help me, God. Now, how will you intentionally make room in your home for Jesus this Christmas? Will there be less of an emphasis on the decor and the decorations and all of the cooking and all of the things that go along with it? Will there be less of an emphasis on that? And will there be more of an emphasis on the spirit of Christmas, capital S, and the spirit of Christmas, lowercase s? Will your attitude reflect that he's in your home? Will your neighbors see him in the way you greet them? Will the stranger who shows up at your door feel welcomed because Jesus is in fact there? What else does here mean? It means that he's in the world. The Savior was born in Bethlehem, but he in fact came to all the world. The Christmas story does in fact proclaim peace on earth, goodwill to all men, to all people. And so he came to bring joy to all of the people of the world. I heard someone say recently that all people means people of every face, every race, every color, every nationality, every circumstance. That's what all people means. And so Jesus is in the world, although the world has not acknowledged him as its Savior. And although that is the case, although we have not all acknowledged him as our Savior, the first question that escapes our lips when there is national tragedy or national disaster or some case of national alarm is, where is God in all of this? That's the first question we ask. Luke reminds us that he is here. He's here. He is here reconciling all people and all things unto himself. He's here working through the churches and the message of the gospel that they preach. He is here working through the armed forces and law enforcement people as they keep the peace and keep us safe. He is here serving through those who serve in our hospitals to keep us healthy and to help us recover when we're ill. He's here working through civic organizations and charitable organizations and rehabilitation centers who are at the front line of the battle against poverty and addiction and the things that are destroying us emotionally. He's here spreading peace and goodwill through the cards and gifts that we exchange with family, neighbors, and friends this Christmas and every Christmas. He is here. But there's one final place, the fourth place, to which God must find his way this Christmas and every Christmas. And that place is the heart, your heart, my heart. And so in the midst of all the busy activity of that first Christmas, traveling many miles on a donkey, giving birth to her first child who, like all children, needed to be cleaned and fed and burped and changed, in the midst of shepherds coming and going and entertaining visitors, in the midst of shepherds singing Ed's favorite Christmas carol, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. I just had to get that one in there. In the midst of all of that, Mary, who as I shared last night was my favorite Christmas character, Mary was quiet in her reflection. Because you see, Christmas is a time of celebration, and we did a lot of that this morning, and we will continue to do that as we go through the season. It's a time of celebration, but it must also be a time of reflection. It is a time to treasure and to ponder in one's heart the meaning of everything that you experience. You must turn these things over and over in your head like a cow chews its cud. You mix current events together so that they make sense. Mary did all of this. She pondered these things in her heart. She tried to figure out what do all these things mean. She connected all of the dots. Finally made sense to her. She understood that the baby she had just birthed was not only the savior of the world, he was her savior as well. She would be saved through him. So God showed Mary the true meaning of Christmas as she treasured these things in her heart and she pondered the significance of, and meaning of them. She connected the dots, if you will. And then Luke includes a very important detail at the end of the chapter. He says this in verse 21. He says, at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Remember that Matthew told us last week what the name Jesus meant. For he will save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of that name. He will save his people, and not just his people, but all people from their sins. And so this saving from sin is something that we experience in the heart as we invite Jesus in, as we reflect on what his birth means, as we reflect on our own condition and the fact that he has come to deliver us and to save us from it. Here's the bottom line of our message. It's in the form of a challenge. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Look at him. Examine him. Become caught up in him. Become less caught up in the trappings of Christmas. Become less fixated on the sign. Focus on who is behind the sign. Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. Here's what you must do as you go away. Celebrate, as that lovely song that the children sang just a while ago, or didn't sing. Celebrate. Right, Serenity? Celebrate. Christmas. Give glory to God in the highest. Take out all the stops, except for liquor and those things. We're not going to touch those things. We're not going to celebrate with alcohol and those things that the world does. We're going to celebrate. Rejoice in his birth. Secondly, as you go away, ponder. John really gave us a great challenge, and I've embraced that challenge. Find a corner of your house somewhere, someplace that is quiet. Come away from everything and just worship. I want to challenge you to do that this morning. Find a quiet place after all the noise, after all of the festivities, after all of the eating, after the movie, whatever you do, find a quiet place and just worship. Ponder in your heart what all this means. Thirdly, you got to tell somebody. Don't just keep it to yourself. Tell somebody this week that a Savior has been born to them. In fact, I want to challenge you to even now be thinking of that person, even writing their name on that paper as a commitment to yourself that you are going to tell them that a Savior has been born to them. So as you pack away all of life's experiences, some of which bring you stress, shame, guilt, pain, fear, do you ever find yourselves asking, God, where are you in all of this? Where are you? Why haven't you shown up? Where are you in the midst of the dysfunction in my family? Where are you when my daughter finds herself pregnant at the age of 16? Where are you when my marriage has either ended in divorce or is about to end in divorce? Where are you when I have no money to Christmas shop, much less to pay off my bills and my debts? Where are you when I can't even make sense of what is going on in my country right now? Luke would say to you, fear not, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let us behold him. Let us behold him. Let us pray. God, we thank you for Christmas. We have not always celebrated Christmas in a way that has honored you. God, we want to do that this Christmas. Help us not to miss this Christmas, not to miss the opportunity to celebrate and to reflect and to tell. God, if we were only to do one thing this Christmas, let it be that we worship you. If we were to do another, let it be, O God, that we tell somebody else that a Savior is available to them. We pray, God, that in the days and weeks ahead, we may be able to tell stories of people that we have told the gospel message, and that they have responded and invited Jesus into their hearts. Thank you, God, for doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.